This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
This date 50 years ago was one of the most important, memorable days in all of human history. It was not a day of infamy, but rather a day of glory. A glory not just for Israel, but for God. Today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look at this 50-year reunification of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in the hands of the Jewish people after almost 2,000 years. It was in 70 AD that the Roman general Titus gained dominion over Jerusalem and tore down the temple and ravaged the Temple Mount, just as Jesus had foretold would happen the week of his crucifixion. He said that not one stone would be left on top of another. One of the reasons for that, I believe, is because the Jewish people had turned the temple into somewhat of an idol. They had replaced God himself with the temple. And he said, every one of these stones is going to come down. He says, there's someone greater than the temple here, and he's coming again. Someone greater than the temple. And yet, the focus of Israel and the world is increasingly that indeed a third temple will be built. So we're going to take a look at all this here today, even as the United States Congress and the Israeli Knesset have endeavored, in fact, they've come together in an historic moment across the seas in order to remember, to celebrate, and to look forward to the future as a result of what happened 50 years ago today. Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends, and our viewpoint concerning Israel, our viewpoint concerning the Temple Mount, does determine destiny and is, in fact, determining destiny. This very day, I had the very special privilege of communicating for a half an hour or so via telephone with a pastor friend of this ministry, David Decker, in Jerusalem. He has been there in Israel for 37 years and over 20 years in Jerusalem. And we were talking together about what's going on there, not only history, but prophecy, the developments as he sees them, the sensitivities that he sees happening with the Jewish people, and also his response and thoughts concerning my book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal, Epic, and End Time Battle. He said, I was so taken with that book. So unique. The insights, he said, are so unique, tying the world and history, biblical prophecy, and this place, Jerusalem, Israel, and the Temple Mount together in one cohesive whole. And if you do not have a copy of that book, I urge you to get a copy of it. It is going to help you to understand what is going on and why. My friend David Decker made the comment, he said, Chuck, this book is written in such a way that everything that you said 2 years ago when the book came out is happening right today. He said, it's as if you knew what was going to happen, but it's written in such a way that it doesn't pinpoint exact dates, but sets the trajectory of history and prophecy and weaves it all together. That's what's so unique about it. And it's almost impossible in reading the book not to gain a greater biblical viewpoint and geopolitical viewpoint, welding them together in such a way that we have a series of aha moments saying, wow, wow, this really is happening, just as God said. It's a $20 book. And it's yours for $15 here on the program today. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $5 for postage and handling, and we'll get it in your hands, and I do not think you're going to be disappointed. Read it slowly. Absorb it. Let it work into the membranes of your mind and your heart. I think your Bible is going to come to life in a way that you never, ever dreamed possible. And what's interesting is you're not going to have to understand all of prophecy to understand it. It's woven together in such a way that you don't have to know anything. All you have to do is read. And it's going to come to light. It's going to come to life. In fact, for many, it may just absolutely explode in your mind with revelation of the glory of the work of God in our time, right in front of our eyes. Well, as I indicated earlier, today there was a joint session of Congress and the Knesset, a unique first-of-its-kind event, the U.S. and Israel holding simultaneous broadcasts of a transatlantic celebration taking place in both the Knesset in Jerusalem and the U.S. Congress in Washington, D.C. The Knesset Speaker, Yuli Edelstein, said, "This is a touching tribute, which shows the deep friendship and excellent relationship between the U.S. and Israel." Speaker of the House Paul Ryan addressed the event and said that the U.S.-Israel alliance was eternal. He said, "Our commitment to Israel dates back to President Harry Truman, a Democrat who recognized the state within minutes of her declaring independence." Benjamin Netanyahu said that the first thing Israel did upon reuniting Jerusalem was to ensure that Jerusalem was a free city for all. But there are many who don't want that to be the case. Others want to internationalize the city and put it under the control of the Vatican. In fact, David Decker from Jerusalem Today told me that, believe it or not, the Vatican owns more property in Jerusalem than does Israel. Let that one sink in, friends. The Vatican owns more property in Jerusalem than does Israel. For those of you who have not read the book, King of the Mountain, or for those of you who have heard me talk on this program about the role of the Vatican and their desire or intent historically and from their viewpoint prophetically to sit the Pope on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, then it might come to make sense that over time the Vatican has acquired such vast ownership of the various aspects, properties in Jerusalem. And so we press on now, taking a look at how this is developed, because the real issue is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what you might call the hour hand of the clock. Israel is the clock. Jerusalem is the hour hand of the clock, but the Temple Mount is the second hand of the clock. And it's rapidly approaching the top of the hour. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Today we celebrate with Israel the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem and their recapture of the Temple Mount possession. In my book, King of the Mountain, chapter 12 is titled, "The End Time Temple." On June 5th, 1967, time and eternity shook hands, and the world would never again be the same. Well, That's the time when the Six-Day War began. But it was not until today. It was not until June 7th, 1967, that Israel gained dominion over East Jerusalem, which is biblical Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount for the first time in almost 2,000 years. You think that might be momentous? Do you think that might be more momentous, perhaps, than D-Day? Or many other days that we remember and celebrate for good reason? 50 years. And next year is the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration and the 70th anniversary of the reestablishment of the State of Israel. Do you have any idea, my friend, how significant this year is? This 12-month period, it is of momentous significance. From a biblical perspective, from a prophetic perspective, and actually regarding the whole world. And it all came around the Six-Day War. We talk about that generation and the temple table timetable, the temple timetable, and questioning, are these the last days? Is this the generation that Jesus talked about when he said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled? We ask and answer the question, is it time for the temple? That question was asked in October of 1989. In 1993, there was a great controversy between the former chief Sephardic rabbi Mordecai Elihu and Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, who headed the Temple Institute, concerning whether it is the responsibility of the Jews to build a third temple or whether the temple would be brought down from heaven when the Messiah comes. Rabbi Ariel argued that it was the biblical obligation of every Jewish man and woman to rebuild the temple. Maimonides listed the necessity of a rebuilt temple as one of the 613 commandments of the Torah. But the debate still rages on among Orthodox Jews whether a rebuilt temple will precede or be brought about by the coming Messiah. But no question about it, a rebuilt temple is increasingly anticipated and desired. How do we know that? Well, a 1983 newspaper poll showed a surprising 18% of Israelis thought it was time to rebuild, and a mere 3% wanted to wait for the Messiah. Well, guess what? According to a survey in 2009, 64% of Israelis said the time is right to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. Even half of the non-religious Jews favored building the Holy Temple, an idea that was politically unthinkable just 10 or 20 years earlier. Isn't this amazing? Now, let me just share something with you that took place just this week. I came into possession of an article where a number of rabbis in Israel, that is Orthodox rabbis in Israel, were quoted as saying, the time is so short for the coming of the Messiah. See, they don't believe he came the first time, so they're waiting for him to come the first time, while Christians are waiting for him to come again. But here's what they're saying. The coming of the Messiah is imminent. The word imminent means like right around the corner. Like soon and very soon. The coming of the Messiah is imminent, they say. And not only that, but they're willing to put feet, tangible expression to that, and saying, encouraging people around the world to buy property in Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, because the price of property is going to go up astronomically beyond any property in the world when the Messiah comes. consider the implications of that. Whether or not you think it's foolish or whatever that they should say such a thing, what it's revealing is their heart of expectation. That's the reason I bring it to your attention. Because the attitudes, the mind, the heart set, the expectations, the anticipation in Israel is becoming almost frenetic concerning these prophetic times. So, with that in mind, I have this article in hand that came out in April of this year. Push to rebuild Jerusalem temple has earth-shaking implications. Earth-shaking implications. Do you get the significance of those words? Earth-shaking implications. In other words, the entire world will shake. The entire world will be involved. And that's exactly, friends, what the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 12. Or at least it's what God said through the prophet Zechariah. He said that Jerusalem was going to become a burdensome stone for all peoples of the planet. He said, though all the nations of the earth come against her, then I'm going to come against them. It's going to be a push, come shove situation where God himself comes face to face with the proud leaders of the nations of the earth who are going to come against Jerusalem, who are going to get involved in this issue with regard to Jerusalem and more particularly the Temple Mount. Indeed, it does have and will have increasingly earth-shaking implications. Now, the biggest problem for Israel in building the temple is not needing Iran to somehow get permission or assistance, but for the nation of Israel itself to make it happen. It's Israel's politics that are standing in the way, for good or for ill. Though many religious groups and some activists associated with the Jewish rite are eager to build the third temple, there's a passionate theological debate within the Jewish community itself about whether the temple should be constructed. Now, this is part of what we were talking about just a few moments ago. First of all, there's fear among the political left in particular in Jerusalem, fear about the response of the Islamic world and fear about the response of the rest of the world because of their animus toward Israel and Jerusalem. But beyond that, the big issues, the fulcrum issues, have to do with the mind and heart of the Jewish people in Israel. So let's explore that just a little bit. Within the Orthodox Jewish community, some hold that they must wait for their Messiah, whose name is the Branch, to build the temple based on a verse in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 15, which says, "He shall build the temple of the Lord." So from those words, they assume or take instruction that the Messiah is the one who's going to build the temple when he returns or when he comes. Others say the situation now is similar to when the prophet Haggai complained about how some were content without a temple. So he argued they needed to get to work and rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. So you can see this tension. My own thought, my own viewpoint is that the Messiah himself will not build a physical temple, that the Jewish people will build a physical temple, but that the temple that Zechariah was talking about, referring to the Messiah, that he shall build the temple of the Lord, is actually referring to the temple not made with hands. For the Lord God has never lived in temples made with hands. That's what the New Testament says, quoting the Old Testament. The Lord God has never lived in temples made with hands. On the other hand, God authorized David the great king of Israel 3,000 years ago to purchase the Temple Mount and to collect all the materials for the temple so that his son Solomon could build it. Then God, upon Solomon's prayer, dedicating the temple, showed his Shekinah glory, blessing that temple, and demonstrating that he would, shall we say, inhabit the temple so that the Jewish people would understand God's presence among them, just as he had done with the roving tabernacle when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and walked in the wilderness for 40 years. So I believe that this statement in Zechariah about he, that is the Messiah, shall build the temple, is not referring to the physical temple, but it's referring specifically to the temple not made with hands, that is the living stones that the Apostle Peter writes about when he said that we are living stones put together with the mortar, shall we say, of the Holy Spirit, being built up a habitation unto God. That has always been God's intent and design from the very beginning, because God is too great to live in a temple made with hands. But in the second temple, Jesus himself, the Lord of the church, acknowledged that the temple of Herod's time was God's house. He said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So even Jesus acknowledged that the temple that was augmented and glorified by Herod the Great, the very one who exterminated all those boy babies to avoid the Messiah coming into his own in Israel, that very temple Jesus called God's house. In fact, he called it his own house. My house shall be a house of prayer. Now, Mark Biltz, who's joined us here on this program before, said one thing is for sure. If the temple is rebuilt and the sacrifices are resumed, hold on to your shorts, as the time is short. Hold on to your shorts, because the time is short. Kind of has a ring to it, doesn't it? And I agree with him. Time is short. And that's why day after day after day, year after year after year, on this program, we have brought the message, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for your feet. That's the message, the Elijah message. That's the message that John the Baptist brought before the first coming of the Messiah. And it's the message on steroids that God is bringing before the second coming of the Messiah. The first time he came to judge, the first time he came to save his people from their sin. When he comes again, he's coming to judge the world in and for its sin, and to judge according to righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness, because he alone lives sinless as a man on this earth. And so we see this picture unfolding. It's high drama, friends, at the OK Corral. And if you want to find out more about the depths of this, the preparation, the prophecy, this propitious moment, I urge you to get a copy of my book, King of the Mountain. There's nothing like it. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on the program today. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. We'll be right back. Much more on the table.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
The Temple Mount is in our hands. Those words changed history. They changed the course of history. And they were uttered by Colonel Montagur 50 years ago today, June 7th, 1967, just 11 months after my wife and I were married. And I tell you, it's fascinating to see how our married life has, in fact, our very lives have corresponded to some of the most major events in all of human history. And it's not because we're so special. It's just as we look back, we see that the Lord has enabled us to experience these things and to witness them, beginning with the formation of the United Nations in 1945, when I was born, and then the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, 2 years after my wife was born. And then moving on, and we see this Six-Day War in 1967. And then, of course, moving on to 1973, the Yom Kippur War, and all of these other events. And that's just a smattering of the events. That doesn't even include the things happening spiritually within the church in this country that we have witnessed and watched the prophetic fulfillment as the great roll of history has been descending down right upon us here, not only in our world as a whole, but in the United States of America. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Can you imagine the utter thrill? I dare say that some of those soldiers probably felt tingles going up and down their spine. Well, that's exactly how this young man felt. He was 9 years old in the Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain when those words echoed out. He said, "It touched my heart." And today, he's the Speaker of the Knesset, the Israeli Parliament, and he coordinated the event, the joint event between the United States Joint Session of Congress and the Knesset. He referred to the ancient call of Moses, "Let my people go." He said those words echoed into the halls of the U.S. Congress where you're sitting today. Indeed, he's right. Because did you know that even in the United States Supreme Court, if you were to look at the huge bas-relief over the justices, the nine justices of the Supreme Court, you would see Moses and his commandments. That's right. Some say that Moses has as much impact as anyone else in the history of our country, maybe even as much or more as George Washington. Well, since 1967, Jerusalem has become a spiritual center where members of all religions are free to practice their faith. You're not necessarily free to carry out missionary endeavors, but you are free to practice your faith. That's interesting. I find that interesting. The Jewish people have a very unusual way, I think, of translating the words in the book of Isaiah that were quoted by Jesus in the last week of his before his crucifixion, when he said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people, but you have made it a den of thieves." Many of the rabbis in Israel interpret that to mean that the temple is to be a house of prayer for all religions. I don't believe that's what God had in mind, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me." So God could not have meant all religions. What he meant was all people who will worship the one true God in and through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the only obedient Israelite who ever lived. And yet, there is this eclectic interfaith kind of idea that prevails in Israel and in Jerusalem, just as it does increasingly throughout the Western world and here even in America, even among evangelicals. When a so-called evangelical pastor says that he worships Allah, you know we've got problems. Just think about that. Because Allah, he says, is the name used by Arabs for God. Therefore, it must be the same God. Well, I think not. Because the Quran very clearly says that Jesus did not die for the sins of the people, and anyone who contends that he did is a blasphemer worthy of death. Some of us need to be a little more educated about the realities of our time, don't we? Well, Jerusalem, like no other place in the world, bridges the ancient and the modern. So, the speaker of the Knesset said, "Dear friends," he's addressing the world and particularly the United States Congress in joint session, "your country was settled by pilgrims building a city upon the hill, a just society based on the values that the Hebrew prophets preached right here thousands of years ago. And these same values," he said, "are the basis of the special bond between our peoples and countries. For the sake of Jerusalem, let us not remain silent." And he concluded by saying, "Let's pledge together. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Well, apparently, the United States ambassador to the United Nations is increasing her joy, and did today. She met with Benjamin Netanyahu, Nikki Haley, former governor of North Carolina, or was it South Carolina? Anyway, former governor met with Netanyahu today after addressing the UN in Geneva. She said she has no patience for bullies. In Geneva, when she addressed the United Nations, she said, "You guys must address its chronic anti-Israel bias if you're going to have any credibility." Nikki Haley is doing a piece of work, a good, wonderful, laudable piece of work as the ambassador of the United Nations, of the United States to the United Nations. So she landed in Israel today to begin a three-day visit and went to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and prayed there. She said that it was an experience beyond all anything she could have thought of. Something's happening. Something's happening to stir in the minds and hearts of people. Something's happening to stir in the minds and hearts of Christians. Something's stirring in the minds and hearts of many in our country. For instance, today, the United States Senate passed a resolution marking Jerusalem unification. Marking 50 years since the start of the Six-Day War, the United States Senate passed a resolution celebrating Jerusalem as Israel's undivided capital and calling on the Trump administration to move the American embassy there. Guess what? The non-binding measure was introduced by none other than Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer, the top-ranking Democrat in the House, that is, in the Senate. And the resolution was passed with overwhelming bipartisan support, 90-0. By passing the resolution, the United States Senate reaffirmed its support for the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995, which compels the State Department to relocate its embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to the capital. It's very fitting that the Senate passed this resolution 50 years to the day of the start of the Six-Day War, said Mr. Schumer. The semi-centennial of the reunification of Jerusalem is an important milestone for Israel and Jewish people across the globe, given that Jerusalem has been a focal point of Jewish life for thousands of years. All of this in the last 2 or 3 days, friends. At the same time, Ethiopian immigrants arrived, making Aliyah. 70 new immigrants from Ethiopia arrived in Israel yesterday as part of a joint operation by the Jewish Agency of the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. In 2016, last year, the Israeli government decided to bring the last Ethiopian Jews to Israel. Now, this is a big deal because the ancient prophets expressed God's word, saying that God would ultimately bring the Jewish people back from all over the earth, first from the north and the south and the east and the west. Well, guess what? The Ethiopians are to the south, northern Africa. Many Jewish people there. They're called the Falashmura, and many of them have been held in camps there for decades, waiting, just waiting for their opportunity to immigrate to Israel. Hundreds more Ethiopians are waiting to be immigrated to Israel and meet their loved ones there for a great reunion. Some of these families have been divided for over 2 decades, and it's now happening. All in fulfillment of the Word of God. Does this encourage your heart? I hope it does. It should, because it's revealing that God's Word is true. Now, you may choose to equivocate with what God says. You may choose to equivocate with things that He said that affect our lives, our behavior, the New Testament, relating to our marriages and divorce and all of that. But listen, if you see that God means what He says and says what He means and it's all coming to pass, don't you think we should take closer heed to what He said about our own lives? Think about it. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Never say never, my friends. Never say never when God has spoken. If God says that I'm going to bring the Jewish people back where they've been dispersed for between 2,000 and 2,700 years across the face of the earth, then He's going to do it. The question isn't how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. There is no question. He has spoken, and he's going to do it. The unfortunate problem with us as human beings is we put limitations on God. How do we do that? Well, we try to think about it. We try to rationalize. We try to figure out, well, how could he possibly do that? No, there are too many barriers to that happening. No, there would have to be a third world war for that to happen. So therefore, we conclude, no, can't happen. Friends, it could have been said that Israel would never have become a nation again. But it did. 69 years ago this year. It could have been said that Jerusalem would never again be in the hands of the Jewish people. But it is. And it became such 50 years ago today. It could be said that the Temple Mount would never again have been in the hands of the Jewish people. But it is, and it was, 50 years ago today. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Here's the problem. In the law, we have this phrase, everybody knows this phrase, that is a lawyer, that possession is 9/10 of the law. Perhaps you've heard it. Possession is 9/10 of the law. What that means is, on the ground, in practical ways, you can claim sovereignty all you want. You can claim your ownership all you want. But the person in possession is the one who has the power and holds the cards, so to speak. And therein lies part of the problem. The Arab nations, or the Turks, were in possession of the Temple Mount for centuries. They took it away from the Jewish people. Now the Temple Mount, as of 50 years ago, came back in the hands of the Jewish people. But Moshe Dayan, General Moshe Dayan, who was a very secular, non-believing Jewish gentleman, decided he was going to extend a great peace gesture. It's the same kind of thinking that goes on today by non-biblically oriented people, whether Jew or Gentile, our politicians and so on, even our generals. And so they don't think in biblical terms, they think in secular, rational, or what they think are rational terms. So Moshe Dayan, immediately after the Jewish people gained possession of the Temple Mount, he turned around and gave possession back to the Arabs under the Islamic Waqf, under the control, which we say, the management of Jordan. Now, Israel retained, supposedly, ultimate sovereignty over the Temple Mount. Problem is, they don't have possession. The Muslims have possession. And since that legal aphorism, possession is 9/10 of the law, continues to operate, it's almost impossible, it seems, for Israel to ever regain control of the Temple Mount for the purposes of rebuilding a temple there. How many times have I heard Christian pastors, in discussing this thing with them, they'll say, well, that wouldn't be possible. We'd have World War III. Okay. What if we had World War III? World War III, if there's going to be a World War III, World War III is going to happen, whether the pastor wants to believe it or not. You see, what we do inevitably is superimpose our very, very limited and skeptical human thinking on top of what God has said. And we don't do that just with regard to Jerusalem or the Temple Mount. We do it with regard to everything in our lives. That's the reason why we have a divorce rate in the church that's as high as it is. We've superimposed our own thinking, our own rationale on top of what God said, on top of what Jesus said, and we say, yes, but. It's the same issue. We just aren't willing to quite submit to God's viewpoint, are we? Not quite. So let me ask you a question. Does the world need the temple? Well, I suppose it depends on who you talk to. Viewpoint determines destiny. But let me take you back 10 years. Very dramatic, the international edition of the Jerusalem Post. July 2007. Here was the heading. Are you ready? The world needs the temple. It was a very explicit article explaining from the Jewish perspective why the entire world needs the temple. It said the temple is cardinal to Israel's purpose as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priest-teachers through whom all the families of the earth are to be blessed. So let me read directly from that article. The people of Israel were entrusted to teach the world that because God created every human being in his image, each must be free and inviolable, and that our God of love and morality wants a world of peace and security for all. The place from which this message must emanate is Jerusalem, the city of peace, and the temple is to be the beacon from which this message goes forth, to usher in the time when nations shall not lift up sword against nation and humanity will not train for war anymore. Only a temple teaching absolute morality in the city of peace can secure the future of freedom in our global village. Pretty astounding, isn't it? That was 10 years ago, friends. Let me tell you what's happened since then. And it wasn't very long after that. In fact, it was the very year that that article came out that the Sanhedrin, the ruling governing body, religious governing body of Israel, was reconstituted after 2,000 or almost 2,000 years. A renowned prophecy teacher, surveying the seeming shocking announcement of the reborn Sanhedrin, said, "The fact that a reestablished Sanhedrin is now considering the rebuilding of the temple after 2,000 years is extremely important to students of Bible prophecy. I believe that we are near the final climatic events that end with the second coming of Christ." Do you agree? Now, whether or not you're aware of it, that very same year, Ynet News presented this historic headline, "The Sanhedrin's Peace Initiative. How might the reestablished Sanhedrin, dedicated to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, present a plan for global peace amid such seeming provocation?" Well, the Jewish sages, that is the Sanhedrin, 71 leaders of Israel, drafted a letter. It was translated into 70 languages and sent to all government institutions in the world, including, what they said, the sons of Esau and Ishmael. In other words, the whole Gentile world. In the letter, the rabbis of the Sanhedrin warned that the world is nearing a catastrophe. They wrote that the only way, this is, quote, "the only way to bring peace among nations, states, and religions is by building a house for God where Jews will worship, pray, and offer up sacrifice according to the vision of the prophets." So, the rabbis called on non-Jews to help the people of Israel fulfill their destiny, build the temple in order to prevent bloodshed across the globe. Are you beginning to get the picture? Now, that was 10 years ago. Since that time, friends, the movement toward rebuilding a temple has accelerated. Virtually all the preparations for that temple have been made. You can read about it in my book, King of the Mountain: The Eternal Epic End Time Battle. For, as it is said, he that rules the Temple Mount rules the world. That's why the nations of the earth are working, the political and religious leaders of the world, are conniving, assembling, confederating, whatever term you want to use, to put themselves in position to make their final bid to rule the world from the Temple Mount. All the players, the main players, are set forth in the book, King of the Mountain. It's a $20 book. Yours for $15 here on the program. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. And or you can just give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, King of the Mountain. This year, the announcement came after 2,000 years, the temple tax is returning for all Jews worldwide. Israel Sanhedrin, the ancient high court that recently was reborn, has announced not only the resumption of the half shekel per person per year tax, but made it possible for Jews around the globe to participate. Why? To finance the preparations for the temple. This article came out today. Experts watch for worldwide reaction to Jerusalem construction. It was a scene that would have been unimaginable. Soldiers of the Jewish state, under the banner of the Star of David, crying exultantly, victoriously, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." That was 50 years ago today. After brutal house-to-house fighting during the 1967 Six-Day War, 5 decades later, the sacred site remains politically explosive, with even the simple act of prayer generating huge conflict. But the biggest battles perhaps lie ahead, competing claims to sovereignty. More important, there is a steady progression of signs indicating Jews are making real progress towards actually building the Third Temple, an act that would have profound geopolitical and spiritual ramifications. Did you hear that? Profound geopolitical and spiritual ramifications. This is what we show in the book, King of the Mountain. How the geopolitical and spiritual ramifications for the future connect with the prophetic past. It's amazing. Joseph Farah, founder of WorldNet Daily, author of The Restitution of All Things, Israel, Christianity, the End of the Age, who appeared on this program just a few weeks ago, said Israel is the plumb line of prophecy. He said we're living a miracle right in the midst of us. If these things had happened to another nation, it would indeed be amazing. But that it happened to the one and only nation in history about which all this was prophesied, it can only be the result of God's direct supernatural intervention. So he said, Jan Markell of Olive Tree Ministries, I know Jan, she says, the last days aren't near, they're here. We have the convergence of all of the predicted signs, and the hour is very late. Do you agree? The hour is very late. But here's the issue. It's not about information. It's about you. It's about me. It's about our transformation. Because ultimately, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He wants to rule and reign from your heart. That is the ultimate temple mount. But does he do that? Are you sure? If he rules and reigns for your heart, you must be absolutely submitted to his authority and agree with his viewpoint on all issues. Do you? Maybe it's time for us to reassess whether, in fact, the King does live on our Temple Mount. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Go to our website, saveus.org. Make your generous gift today to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts.